We live in a day of proliferating knowledge. Some have estimated that the fund of information that makes up human knowledge doubles approximately every 6 months. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but if it's anywhere near true, I've heard anywhere from 6 months to 2 years, but if it's anywhere near true, it's an incredible statistic. Knowledge is expanding rapidly. But one of the most fascinating and enjoyable categories of human knowledge is our knowledge of people. Remember that happy song that Anna sang to the children in The King and I? Getting to know you, getting to know all about you. One line in that song goes like this, and I'm not going to sing it for you. My wife told me to do that, but I'm going to spare you that. Haven't you noticed? Suddenly I'm bright and breezy because of all the beautiful new things I'm learning about you day by day. Getting to know people is often a great deal of fun. It's just enjoyable to explore their personalities and learn more about them. But you know, our knowledge of people differs widely. There are all degrees of knowledge. During the week I prepared this message, I received a telephone call from a church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. The chairman of the pulpit committee inquired of me as to whether I knew a certain pastor in San Diego that they were considering for the pastor to their church. I said, well, yes, I know him, but then again, I don't. And I had to explain. I met him at dinner on one occasion, and I was with him around the table with 9 other people. And I haven't seen him since. So I know him. I've met him. I've made his acquaintance. I've spent a few hours with him. But then again, I really don't know him. Certainly not well enough to render an opinion as to whether he would qualify for a position like that. I know him and I don't. See, knowing someone can mean different things. And that's true in the spiritual realm as well as the physical realm. We use the expression knowing Christ, for instance, synonymously with being saved, with being born again, with having eternal life. And rightly so, because Jesus used it that way. In John 17:3, he said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. He was praying to his Father. That they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Knowing Christ is possessing eternal life. So in this sense, if we say we know Christ, we're saved. It means the same thing. But I'm afraid some Christians have never gotten beyond that initial level of knowledge, meeting Him as Savior. I mean, they've trusted Jesus Christ as their own Savior from sin, but they've never gotten to know Him any better than they did that first day they met, the day they put their faith in Him. You know, it's as though they had dinner together once, but they haven't seen Him since. Oh, they go to church, but they're really not in tune with the Lord. They're not getting to know Him any better. I would strongly suspect there are many people in this room right now who are in that category. I'm no one's judge. But if the Lord has given me any kind of insight at all into my own life and the life of others that I talk to, I would venture to guess there are many of us here today who have come to know Christ as Savior and have never grown beyond that initial level of knowledge of Him. And the Apostle Paul didn't want to be there. He didn't want to be like that. And as our study of Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 begins this morning, the very first thing we learn is that the Apostle Paul wanted to know Christ better, and it was the all-consuming aim of his life. It was the primary goal of his life. Knowing Christ better was the aim of Paul's life. Now, he's just testified to the greatest thing that ever happened to him in verses 8 and 9. We talked about it last Sunday morning. He declared spiritual bankruptcy. That is, he admitted that all of his own personal religious assets were worthless when it came to entering heaven. And he received by faith the gift of Christ's righteousness. The only kind of righteousness that fits a person and qualifies him to enter heaven. He received that by faith. That was the moment he first came to know Christ on the Damascus Road. He came to know Christ. That's where his knowledge began. Listen to him describe it. It was great. He was so excited about it. In verse 8, indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He's talking about that knowledge he entered into on the Damascus Road. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, the kind that comes from the law, God forbid, but the righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith. See, he got it by faith, and that's the day he came to know Christ. He came to understand the excellence, the all-surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, because knowing Christ is having eternal life. The knowledge of Christ in verse 8 is clearly the initial knowledge of him we acquire at the moment of salvation. I don't think there can be any debate on that. But coming to know Christ in salvation only whet Paul's appetite to know him better. He's met him, but he wants to spend more time with him. Not one meal. He wants to get to know him. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 10. When he cries out from the depths of his soul, that I may know him. He's talking now about an expanding, enlarging knowledge. An increasing knowledge. Know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now this is knowing him better. You see, he's now referring to a progressive knowledge, a growing knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And that becomes clear from the verses that follow. Because in the context, you get to verse 12 and you say, not that I've already attained, I don't know him as well as I should, but I'm pressing on that I may lay hold of that for which he laid hold of me, you see. Pressing on. Look at verse 13. The end of the verse. I'm reaching forward to those things that are ahead. Verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're talking about growth now, you see. Increasing knowledge, growing knowledge of the Savior. Paul longs to dig deeper into the person of Christ, to explore the depths of his being, to learn more and more about who he is. He wants to know him with more than just an intellectual head knowledge, too. The word know here refers to knowledge by relationship and knowledge by experience. He wants to know him experientially with his heart. He wants to know him in an intimate relationship that deeply affects his life. And that's the great goal of his entire life, that I may know him. Know him more deeply. Know him more intimately. Now this is a remarkable thing. This man has been a believer for nearly 30 years. And they haven't been years when he's just been spinning his wheels and stuck in the mud, spiritually speaking, as many believers are today. I mean, just they haven't grown a bit in the things of Christ. Paul had been growing the whole time. Well, I'm sure he had his spiritual setbacks like we all do, but he just kept on growing. He probably knew Jesus Christ as well as anybody alive outside of those men who walked with him in the flesh during his earthly ministry. He knew him. I mean, he had heard his voice audibly on the Damascus Road. He had written and preached about his life and his resurrection, or his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. He had shared his gospel all over the known world. He had defended that gospel against every attack. Paul knew Jesus Christ. There was no question about it. But he wasn't satisfied. He wanted to know him better. It was the all-consuming, overpowering passion of his entire life. He wanted to know Christ. Back in chapter 1 and verse 21, we heard him say, "For me to live is Christ." Remember that? This is just another way of saying the same thing. His entire life revolved around the person of Jesus Christ. He wanted that more than anything else, getting to know Christ and allow Christ to dominate and control his life. And that happens as we grow in his knowledge. That desire never changed. Hold on to Philippians 3 and turn over with me, will you, to 2 Timothy 4, Paul's swan song, the last chapter he wrote before his death. 2 Timothy 4. He's sitting in a Roman dungeon when he writes this. The Mamertine prison. Waiting for Nero to slice his head from his body. It's going to happen in just a few months. So he writes a letter to his friend Timothy and asks him to bring a coat in verse 13. He needs a coat to help him get through the cold, damp winter months. He says, "Bring me my books." He wants some books to read to while away the long and lonely hours. "But especially," don't miss it, "especially bring me the parchments," his copies of God's Word. He wants to read the Word because that's how he gets to know Christ better. It's going to be by saturating his soul with the Word. He never tired of digging deeper into the person of Jesus Christ and getting to know him better. Think of it. He's going to die in a few months, and he knows it. And what does he want more than anything else through these last months of his life on earth? He wants to get to know Jesus better. What a tremendous example to us. We had two funerals on Friday in this church. Lost two faithful men of God. I want to say a word about both of them. They entered the presence of the Lord last Tuesday afternoon, an hour and three quarters apart. It was Emmanuel Faith Day in the presence of the Lord. Great homecoming for two of God's people. Charlie Kemp was one. I don't know whether you got to know Charlie or not, but I consider him to be one of the greatest men of God I've ever known. He was an elder in the Moody Memorial Church in Chicago for 40 years. One of the great evangelical churches in the world. He's a close personal friend and an elder when Dr. H.A. Ironside was the pastor, one of the greatest Bible expositors of this century. He was chairman of that board for a number of years. He's a man who loved Jesus Christ and loved the Word of God and reflected the very character of Christ. How did he get that way? You think that just happened? You think Charlie Kemp was a gracious, godly man just because it happened that way? No, no. He was a man of the Word. When people visited his home, friends went into his home, they often found him reading the Word, and yet he consistently complained, "I just don't have enough time to read the Word." He spent his moments, his idle moments in the Word, not entertaining himself in some other way. He spent them in the Word. That's how he grew to be a man of God. Oh, he loved the Lord Jesus. Because he knew him through the Word. You know, there's something else here in 1 Timothy 4 I want to show you, though. Knowing Christ was one of the reasons Paul was able to face death so confidently. Did I say 1 Timothy? I mean 2 Timothy 4. It was one of the reasons Paul was able to face death so confidently. Look at it in verse 6. He says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." I'm going to die, and I know it. I don't hear him crying about it, though. He says, "I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." He wasn't fighting death. He wasn't desperately clinging to life, as so many do today. He was anticipating entering the presence of Christ and receiving his reward. The other man who passed into the presence of God on Tuesday was Hugh Gorbett. His funeral was Friday morning. A few months ago, he learned that he had terminal cancer in his jaw and face, gums, and mouth. Doctor said he just had a few months to live. With surgery, he could extend it a few more months. Surgery. I'm talking about the kind of surgery where they cut your face away. And he said, "Why should I let them do that? There's no point in it. I've had nearly 83 good years on this earth. And to die is to be with Jesus. There's no point in artificially prolonging my life by a few months. I want to be with the Lord Jesus. Why put off going home and seeing the Lord?" And Elaine testified that when he passed, just 20 minutes after I left him, Tuesday afternoon, it was just a peaceful passing into the presence of the Lord Jesus. You see, knowing Christ brings confidence and peace at the moment of death, as it did for Paul and for Hugh and for others. See, I'm convinced that knowing Christ is the key to Paul's entire spiritual success. This was the thing that made him the powerhouse for God that he was in the early world. You know, if you look at the lives of some other spiritual giants in Scripture, you'll find the very same thing. They were men and women who had this same goal, the goal of knowing God. Moses, for example. He prayed, "Now therefore I pray, show me your way that I may know you." And a few minutes later in Exodus 33, he said, "Oh God, I pray, show me your glory." God's glory being the sum total of all his attributes. Moses wanted to know God. That was the passion of his life. David prayed much the same thing. In Psalm 42, he said, "As the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after you, O God." He longed to know God better. It was the passion of his life. These godly people in the Scriptures knew God. And they long to know him better. Do you? Is that the desire of your heart? We know him through his Son. That's why Jesus came, to reveal the Father to us. So now is the greatest passion of your life growing in a personal, experiential, life-changing knowledge of Jesus Christ? Is that number one in your priorities? It was for these godly people in Scripture. You know, this is what separates the spiritual giants from the spiritual pygmies. This is the thing right here. That's why we have some believers in Emmanuel Faith Community Church who are living joyful and productive and fruitful lives for the glory of God. And that's why there are other believers associated with Emmanuel Faith Community Church who are groveling in the mire of total defeat. You see, it depends on who you want to know and what you want to know. It depends on what you're after in life. What's up there at the top of your goals? And only when we want to know Christ above all else can we enjoy the victory and joy that God has for us. You probably want to know more about something in life. Most of us do. Most of us have a desire to increase our knowledge in some area. What is it you want to know more about? Maybe we ought to try to identify it this morning so we know how we have to rearrange our priorities if we want to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. What is it that you really want to know about? You know, I'm afraid to say there are some professing believers who really want to know more than anything else, more about sex. I mean, that's the thing. They want to know about every kinky, kooky thing that anyone's ever discovered. They want to see everything there is to see and try everything there is to try. I mean, sex to them is not a beautiful expression of Christ-like love for the marriage mate God has given them. It's a self-centered, self-seeking, self-serving, self-indulgent obsession with them, which is sickness from God's perspective. No wonder you feel so miserable. That's what's at the top of your list. God made it a beautiful thing in marriage. Can even become an ugly thing in marriage, however. Can be. Depending on our motives and our desires, our attitudes. Some want to know more about making money. Talk to lots of folks in this category. Who's offering the best interest rates today? I mean, which stocks are rising most rapidly? Where can I invest my money with the greatest return? I mean, there's nothing wrong with making money. If our desire is to use it for God's glory and the advancement of His kingdom, nothing wrong with it at all. But some people worship it. They find their security in their money rather than in the Lord. And their obsession in life is to prepare for a comfortable retirement. Financially free retirement. With some of the niceties and luxuries included. Or to leave a good nest egg for their children. Oftentimes to compensate for failing them in their early years. But that's the goal of their lives. That's up the top. Knowing Christ might be there somewhere down below it. But that's really what they spend most of their time thinking about. That's what they want to know. Some want to know where to get the best buys. I mean, shopping is their thing. They live for it. Some want to know how to cook gourmet meals. And they pride themselves on their culinary skills. Some want to know more about computers, or more about mathematics, or more about Egyptian hieroglyphics, or more about baseball averages, or more about movie stars, or some other area of human knowledge. And there are thousands and thousands and thousands of areas of human knowledge. But it makes them feel comfortable to know a little more than others know about certain things and be looked to for information in those areas. Some just want to know where to find a little happiness. Now, there's nothing wrong with many of these things. Nothing wrong with them. But the point is, none of them is going to contribute to our spiritual growth. The only thing that's going to remove the spiritual blahs and make your spiritual life exciting and meaningful is getting to know Christ better. That's the only thing. These other things may contribute something to your lives, but they're not going to give you the joy that Jesus can give you. Well, how are we going to get to know Him? I mean, if it's this important, how are we going to do it? There are lots of ways. One way is to be where the Word of God is expounded. find myself saying more and more about this, and I don't want to appear critical or condemnatory, but I wonder how God feels about the dwindling Sunday night attendance across our nation, including Emmanuel Faith Community Church. I wonder how he feels about that. I wonder if it isn't a reflection on our lack of interest in really getting to know the Lord better through his word. I wonder if that's not what it is. You know, it might be good to be around when the word of God is expounded if you want to get to know him. It might be a good idea to keep your mind in gear when you're here, too. I mean, listen to the words of the scripture that is read and the songs being sung and the prayers being offered and the message being delivered. Another way would certainly be to study the word on our own. Spend time in it through the week, memorizing it, meditating on it, and sharing it with others one-on-one or in small groups. Being involved in a small group where there's accountability can be a help in growing in the knowledge of Christ. It's not the answer. I mean, the only answer to it, but it sure would help. And by the way, there is a little notice about our caring groups in the bulletin this morning. Please read it. You're going to hear more and more about it because we're convinced that it's really good to share the things of Christ together. See, we can learn what others are and learning and experiencing about the person of the Lord Jesus. And that helps us grow. And as we encourage one another in the things of Christ, it becomes contagious. And we all get more excited about growing in the knowledge of Christ. It's one of the advantages of a small group ministry. And we'd like everyone in our church to be a part of one. Absolutely everyone. Another way to grow in his knowledge might be to allow him to be part of everything we do. I mean, just think about him through the day and talk to him about everything. Yield our wills to him and let him control us and live his life through us and produce his fruit in us. That's called abiding in him in the scripture. You see, it works like this. As we abide in him and the life of the vine flows through the branch and his fruit, that is the fruit of his character, is produced, we really find out more about who he is and what he's like. For instance, as he produces his kindness and his gentleness and his forgiving spirit in us, we learn more about his kindness and gentleness and forgiveness. Just abiding in him is going to help us. All these things are going to help. We've got to start someplace, though. Can we take some of these, just some of these few simple examples and start putting them into practice in our lives? It's our choice. God's not going to make us do it. We can keep muddling along if we want, monkeying around and playing games with the spiritual life, or we can begin to grow in Christ. That's our choice. It seems to me it would be worth a try, don't you think? I mean, it's going to make a joyful difference in our lives. It certainly made a difference in Paul's life, and it can do the same for us. That I may know him. But Paul doesn't stop with this expression of his utmost desire. He goes on to explain some of the things that will be involved in that deeper knowledge of Christ. And the first one, which I want to deal with this morning, is resurrection power. We'll talk about the next three, 2 weeks from today. But let's just talk about resurrection power. Knowing Christ brings resurrection power. That I may know him, even or namely the power of his resurrection. That's what he says. Right up there, number one, after he says, knowing Christ, yes, I want to know particularly what goes along with knowing him, and that is the power of his resurrection. You know, medical science has accomplished some marvelous feats, but they've yet to raise a body from the dead. They don't have the power to do that. The physical sciences have developed some incredible sources of power, like the power of the atom and the power of the laser, but they have yet to raise a body from the dead. They don't have the power to do that. God has the power. He did it. He raised his son from the grave after being dead 3 days. Paul told the Ephesians about it. He referred to the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. Great passage of scripture. Did you get it? That power, which is toward us who believe. He makes that same resurrection power available to us who believe. That's what he says. Now, he doesn't let us run around raising people from the dead. If we had that power, we would probably misuse it for our own selfish ends. But he does let us enjoy supernatural power. Power to accomplish a number of things. Power to overcome sin, for instance. Some of us are having problems with certain besetting sins, and we just can't get victory over them. God's got power available. He says He has resurrection power available to us. Power to serve Him effectively. Are you involved in some kind of Christian service? Is God using you to impact lives for His glory? The power is available. It's resurrection power. Power to produce beautiful Christian graces. The very character of our Lord Jesus. Power to accept problems or trials or suffering with calmness and control. Some believers don't have that. I mean, the first problem and they're off to pieces. Power to bear dynamic testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Power is available for all these kinds of things. Now, I know exactly what some people are thinking. In fact, some have said it to me, right to my face. I mean, so where's the power? You know, I hear you. I need that kind of power you're talking about. I want that kind of power in my life, but I don't have it. You keep talking about it, and I keep muddling along in weakness and in failure. Where's the power? The answer to that question is right here in Philippians 3:10. It's right here. We experience that power as we get to know Jesus Christ better. That's the thing we need to set as our highest priority and goal in life. That's the thing we need to pursue with dedication and devotion. You will have that power, just as Paul had it, as you get to know Christ. Now, it's not difficult to illustrate that, even in the human natural realm. Suppose you have a brilliant neighbor who knows something about everything and can do almost anything. There are people like that, you know. They make me sick because I can't do anything. See this guy back here? He's one of them. Joe Silver. Whatever you talk about, he's done it, or he's been there, or he knows how to do it. He knows something about it. You know, whenever I have a problem, I call Joe. Don't you call him, because then he'll get too busy and won't be able to handle my problems, all right? But just assume now you've got one of these kind of neighbors who just knows a little bit about everything. I mean, he's not proud about it. It's just true. I mean, it's just true. And you get to know him better, and you begin to cultivate a friendship. And one day he says, you know, if you ever need any help, just let me know. I'd be more than willing to help in any way I can. So one night your child is sick, and the doctor's not available. And you go over and say, hey, this is what's happening. And he says, oh, I know what that problem's all about. And he recommends something, and it works. I mean, you've availed yourself of his knowledge and his power, you see. Then maybe one of your kids on another occasion has a homework problem, a math problem. Nobody in the family can figure out. So you take it over. Sure enough, he can work it. He knows how to solve it. And then it's a holiday weekend. No repairmen are available, but your freezer goes on the fritz, and you're going to lose all the food in there. And you say, hey, do you know anything about freezers? Sure, he says. I used to build freezers, you know. And he comes over, and sure enough, he fixes it. And then somebody threatens to sue you. And you know it's a little dangerous to take legal advice from lay people, but you ask him about it, and he knows the law inside out. And when you check with a lawyer, he's right. He just knows a little about everything. And the better you get to know him, you see, the more time you spend with him, the more you realize he knows, and the more he can help you, and the more you can avail yourselves of his knowledge and his power. You see how it works? The better you know him, the more you can enjoy what he has to offer you. That's the way it is in the spiritual realm, folks. The better we get to know him, the more of his resurrection power can be unleashed in our lives. And we desperately need that power. All of us need it in various areas of our lives. Some of you senior citizens find your physical strength ebbing away. I'm talking about physical strength. And sometimes you confront situations you feel you just can't handle anymore. And sometimes you look around and there's just nobody there to help you. Carrying a ladder or something, or trying to get a door, a key in a door with arthritic hands. And you just struggle with those kinds of things. You ever talk about, or ever think about talking to the Lord about it? Because He has resurrection power available, and He doesn't want to torture you. You know that? He wants to help you. And I've just heard some exciting testimonies from some of our older people about the things God has allowed them to do in moments when they needed help. He either gave them the strength to do it or brought somebody along, but He'll take care of it. See, the better we get to know Him, and the more we take things to Him, the more we'll be able to enjoy this resurrection power. So Some of you are facing the excruciating pain of loneliness. And again, I've heard thrilling testimonies from folks in our church who've been aching with a wrenching emptiness inside, but who took God at His Word and began to get into the Word and get to know the Lord Jesus better. And would you believe it? Sure you would believe it. It's true. The pain began to subside, and life is taking on new meaning and new purpose. That's the resurrection power unleashed by getting to know Jesus Christ. Some of you are wrestling with a flood of trials that threaten to inundate you. I mean, you feel like you're about to go under for the third time, and you just can't take another day of it. Oh, I plead with you, get into the Word of God. Get to know Jesus Christ. Spend more time with Him. Just enjoying His presence. Before you know it, you'll find yourself rejoicing in the middle of the problem and finding new ability and new strength to cope with the problem. That's resurrection power, and it comes as we get to know Jesus Christ. Some of you are afraid to open your mouths to witness. I mean, you're just scared to death. What will I say? What will people think of me? I beg of you, get to know Christ. You know what will happen? You'll be sharing the Lord before you even realize what's coming out of your mouth. You won't have to worry about it. What shall I say? What will they think? You'll just be saying it with a smile on your face, just sharing the good things God's been doing in your life. And I tell you, it will be contagious. Some people will be attracted to the Savior. That's resurrection power, you see. Comes from getting to know Jesus Christ. It will increase as our knowledge of Christ increases. That's why the deepest prayer in Paul's soul was that I may know Him. Even the power of His resurrection. Are you willing to join the Apostle Paul and put a new priority in the top spot of your life? Move out whatever's there. Move it on down the list. Put up at the very top a more intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that it becomes your first priority in life. Oh, you don't need to stop expanding your knowledge in other areas. Much of what you learn in other areas, God can use to help you accomplish His will. He wants us to be well-rounded people. But your growing knowledge of the Lord Jesus will be the thing that brings you greatest joy and satisfaction. Far greater than anything else. And best of all, He, the Lord Jesus, will be glorified in your life. And that's why He made you. Let's get to know Him. Now, it's entirely possible you have not even been able to relate to this message this morning. In fact, you're scratching your head saying, what in the world is that man getting so excited about? Who cares? You know, if that's what you're thinking, I would have to say to you, it's probably because you have never even met the Savior. You've never even had dinner with Him once. You don't know Him in a saving relationship. Because once you know Him, truly know Him, that desire begins to develop in your life to know Him better. Would you like to meet Him today? Can I introduce you to Him? Would you meet our Savior? His name is Jesus. He lived in Nazareth, but He came from heaven. He said He was God's Son, who had come to give His life a ransom for our sins, to deliver us from the guilt and condemnation and power and bondage of sin. And He offers you forgiveness of your sins and everlasting life if you will simply put your trust in Him. And this is eternal life, He said to His Father. That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. May I introduce you to Him? Let's bow together in prayer right now. Bowed prayerfully in His presence. Never met Him. You've never come to know Him as your Savior from sin. We encourage you to receive Him as your Savior right now. Put your trust in Him right now. You can settle it in prayer, and you don't even need to pray out loud. God knows what goes on in your soul. But you talk to Him, will you? Express your faith. God, I'm a sinner. I believe You sent Your Son to that cross to die for my sins, specifically my sins. Lord Jesus, I want You to be my Savior. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Give me that wonderful gift of eternal life. He'll do it. Christian, are you ready to rethink those priorities? And whatever it is that's up there in top spot, other than knowing Christ, you're willing to move it out and let the Lord Jesus take over. Life for you is going to become Christ. Your goal and desire in life is going to be knowing Him better. Tell Him so, will you, right now? Lord, we're going to need Your help. We know that. We're so weak. I pray that we'll be able to follow through with these commitments today. God, we need a revival in our own hearts, in this church, in Christendom, throughout the world. We need a renewal of spiritual power. God, send it, we pray. We know it's going to begin as we grow in our knowledge of Christ. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.